The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. We continue to work our way through this marvelous Gospel of John. We're in chapter 18. I encourage you to turn there now. Everyone wants to be a success. I have met no one who sets out their goal or their ambition in life to be a failure. No one wants to be a failure. You can just go to the bookstore today and you can look at books and titles that are coming out, and there are multiple books on how to be a success at this or that. You can succeed at virtually anything if you buy these books. And so this feeds our natural desire to be successful. And yet the simple reality of life, and especially the life of a believer, is that we all face failure. All of us have failed at something in life. It's part and parcel of living in a fallen world. It's part and parcel of being a believer. You know, at times I often feel adequate to stand up here and preach the Word of God because I haven't fully mastered the things that we're preaching on. But I can tell you with confidence, I feel good about standing up here preaching today on failure. I feel like I've done pretty well at that and have experienced multiple times that in my life, as I know you have as well. And I would presume that you're here this morning and some of you recently have had some failures in your life. You may have a sense of failure at the loss of a job or being passed over for a promotion or a raise, or you may experience failure at the heartbreaking disappointment of a wayward child or a failed marriage or a failed relationship. All of us at times deal with some sort of failure as it relates to our life as a believer. Failures to be the evangelist that God has called us to be. Failure to pray as we ought. Failure to be patient with others and deal with others kindly and speak words of edification. We have all failed in multiple ways and multiple times. And I'm confident that some of you right now, today, right here, have looking back on this past week, you're seeing some failure in your own life, in how you've dealt with others or your own relationship with Christ. A careful study of the Bible reveals that most of the great figures in the Scriptures as well experienced failure. Just think about back to some of these people in the Scriptures. Think about Abraham. And think about what he did, how instead of waiting upon the Lord for a child, for an heir, he took upon himself to have a child, a son named Ishmael, who was not the promised child, because Abraham failed to trust the Lord. Abraham continued to fail numerous times. He lied twice about his relationship with his wife. Moses, in trying to help his people, ran ahead of the Lord and killed the Egyptian. And later, disobeying the command of God, struck the rock instead of speaking to that rock. He failed. Elijah was depressed and wanted to quit being a prophet for the Lord. David, when he should have been out in the battle, in the field, and fighting with his men, stayed home and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then plotted the murder of her husband. You can read all throughout the Scriptures and you can see men and women who have failed greatly. And yet the most comforting thing to me and to you as well is the fact that these failures did not render them ineffective for the kingdom. Some of you have played basketball or football. You've been benched before. And it's really a bad feeling to be benched, isn't it? Your performance isn't what it should be, and so the coach benches you. But the glorious truth in the Scripture is that we see no one's benched for the rest of their life because of their failure. Though they failed at some point, and often in significant ways, they not only recovered from their failure, but go on to be faithful servants of Christ. They learn from their failure, they confess it to God, and were able to use it in mighty ways because of the grace of God, which was for them, not against them. And you need to hear that this morning. You need to hear of God's grace, that God is a God of second chances. He's a God of incredible forgiveness and acceptance through Christ. And all of that far outweighs any failure that you may be dealing with right now. It does not mean an end to an effective life for Christ. It does not mean that you're benched for the rest of your life, and you need to know that sometimes God engineers failure in your life for the distinct purpose to bring about His plans and His purposes in your growth for His glory. And so this morning, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we come to perhaps the greatest failure in all of Scripture. the denial of Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really can't think of a worse failure in the scriptures than this one. This was deliberate. This was premeditated. This was repetitious. He denied Christ not once, not twice, three times. And we're going to see how multiple choices of Peter led up to this great failure. And yet what we're also going to see is that Christ didn't look at this one snapshot of Peter's life. He didn't take a picture at that moment in Peter's life and say, Peter, you are defined both now and forever by this one moment. No, Christ looked at the video of Peter's life and saw in this man a heart for Christ and a love for him and a potential for usefulness and effectiveness for his glory. That's what we're going to see. That's how your hearts are going to be encouraged this morning. Let me review with you where we've been. We've said that Christ has been with his disciples for these final hours prior to his death and his arrest. He has been in the upper room. He's been teaching them. He's been instructing them. He's been telling them about his departure, how he must leave them, how he must go to the cross. And he's been preparing them for this moment when he must leave and how they will then carry on his ministry in his absence. He has poured out his heart to them. He has instructed them. They have left Jerusalem. They've gone down the hill, across the Kidron Valley, up the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, into this garden called Gethsemane. And there Christ pulls his disciples together and he begins praying. And he begins wrestling with the will of God, saying, Father, is there any other way? If there's any way to let this cup pass from me, please let it pass. And yet in the end, Christ comes to the firm conclusion in his deity that he must drink the cup of judgment. As he concludes praying, the army of Roman soldiers and Jewish temple police march out of Jerusalem, down the hill, across the Kidron Valley, up the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, into the garden where Jesus is with his disciples. And they arrest him and take him back up the hill into Jerusalem to the house of Annas, where, as we saw last week, he was tried and arraigned before the high priest. Today we're going to fade from that scene of him before the high priest, and we're going to fade into another scene. And there's really two stages that are taking place at the same time here. If you are into theatrics and drama, you can kind of imagine two stages taking place at the same time. And on one stage, you have this trial before Annas, where Christ is being tried and arraigned before the high priest. And at the same time, on this other stage, there's this trial or this drama playing out with Peter and the questions that are posed to him. Verses 12 to 14 of chapter 18 are that first stage where Christ is led to Annas. And verses 19 to 24 are that first stage as well, where he's tried before Annas. And yet on verses 15 to 18 is this other stage where Peter is denying Christ. And verses 25 to 27 are again him denying Christ. And so you have these two stages, these two dramas playing out simultaneously. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, weaves them together. And so we see Christ led to Annas and then Peter's first denial. And then Christ's trial before Annas and Peter's second and third denial. And I wonder, why would John do that? You ever thought about that? Why wouldn't he just say, okay, here's the trial, here's Peter's denials. Why does he weave them together? He's the only gospel writer to do that. I think there's a reason why. John's purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of God. And by interweaving this account with Peter, we see how Jesus answers the questions posed to him truthfully, with honor, with dignity, with glory, with being in control of that situation. And in the contrast, we see Peter and the questions that he's being asked, and he's lying and he's deceptive and he's trying to get out of the situation. And you see this glorious contrast between the sinfulness of man and the glory of Christ. It fits perfectly with John's purposes. Let's read the passage. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 15 of John chapter 18. It says, and Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, and Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I said, and behold, these know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. This is Peter's denial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by way of introduction, let me just give you some reminders about this person, Peter. Peter was always in a position of prominence. Peter was always the guy who was out front and in the front. He's always mentioned the first in the list of the disciples in the gospel. Peter always comes first. Judas always comes last. There's kind of different order in between, but Peter's always first. He's always out front. And it was of Peter that Jesus said, "On your testimony, I will build this church." It was Peter who was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Christ arrayed in all of his glory and power and splendor and majesty. It was Peter who was there, as we saw a couple weeks ago, cutting off the ear of the high priest's slave. It was Peter who was the first to go into the tomb after the resurrection, even though he was the second to arrive. You see, John had faster Nikes than Peter. And so John was there first, but Peter was the first to go in and check out and see what was happening. He was the first one out of the boat when Jesus called them from the shore. And he actually threw himself into the sea. I love that about Peter. He said, "I don't even care what I'm wearing. I'm throwing myself in." Peter's always out front. He's also the one who talks the most. And I think this is why most of us love Peter, right? Because we find in Peter this camaraderie. Because how many of us haven't opened our mouth, inserted foot way too many times, right? Peter is the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. And so his words at times are courageous and fitting, and they're appropriate. But oftentimes his words were impetuous and rash and impulsive, and oftentimes got him into much trouble. Because of all these things, we love Peter. And you have to love this guy, because though we can find fault with him and his impetuousness and his impulsiveness, he really loved Christ. He really loved Jesus. He really, really loved Christ. And he had a zeal for Christ. And oftentimes that actually got him in trouble. And so we're going to see this morning, we're going to learn from Peter's strengths. We're going to also learn from Peter's weaknesses. I want to give you this morning four reasons for Peter's denial of Christ and what we can learn from it. Four reasons for Peter's tragic downfall and what we can learn from it. And we're going to see that this was not just a sudden, spontaneous act by which Peter woke up one day and said, "I'm going to deny Christ." No, there was a series of events that led to him denying Christ. And so we're going to go back a couple chapters. We're going to see a couple other passages. And then we're going to come back here to John chapter 18. So I want to show you four. The first one is he was too confident in himself. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, because I need to set the stage for you and show you that the seeds for Peter's failure are sown all the way back in John chapter 13. We're going to look at one here in John 13. We'll look at one in Matthew 26. And then we'll come back to John 18 and look at the final two reasons for Peter's tragic downfall. John chapter 13, you remember this is where Jesus is with his disciples. He's in the upper room with him, with them. And all this talk about someone betraying Christ and all this talk about Jesus departing and having to leave has really frustrated Peter. And he's kind of worked up about this, and he's having a hard time containing himself as he thinks about what Jesus is saying. So look at verse 36, John 13, verse 36. So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" That's a good question. Because Jesus is saying, "I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to depart. I'm going to go to another place, and you can't come with me." And so Peter's question is, "Lord, where are you going?" And the implied in this question is, because if you're going, I'm coming. That's Peter's intent here. He's saying, "Lord, if you're going to go somewhere, then I'm going with you." Like that song that says, if If you leave, can I come with you? Right? That's what Jesus and Peter are talking about here. Peter's saying, Lord, if you're going to leave, then I'm coming with you. But he doesn't understand that what Jesus is talking about here is a place that Peter can't go. Because Jesus is talking about the cross. He has no conception of what lies immediately ahead here for Christ. And Christ is talking about having to go to the cross, to go to the grave, to become our substitute, to die as a substitute for sinners. And Peter doesn't understand this. He doesn't totally get this. And it's not something he can do. It's not a cup he can drink. Only Christ can drink from this cup. And so Peter cannot go the way of the cross and pay for the sins like Christ is about to. And so Peter doesn't understand this, and Jesus knows this about Peter. And so Jesus knows that he will follow him later in death. Look what he says in verse 36. He says, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow later. And so Jesus knows that there's going to come a time when Peter is going to follow him in the steps of death, not in the cross, not in the crucifixion in the sense of dying for sin, but there will come a time when Peter must follow Christ in death. And we know by tradition that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same way as Christ. In Peter's mind, however, at this point still, where Jesus is going, he is going to follow because he is so utterly devoted to Christ. He wanted to be with Christ wherever Christ was, and for that he should be admired, and we should follow Peter's example in this sense. He was a man who truly loved and was devoted to Christ. In fact, so confident was his desire to be with Christ that he was even willing to die for him. Look at verse 37, John 13, verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? You see what Peter's doing? He's not a very patient guy, is he? He said, I'm going to follow you right now. If you're going somewhere right now, I'm going with you right now. In fact, he says, I will lay down my life for you. See, Peter says, I'm willing to go to the death with you. If you're going to die, I am willing to do that for you. I'm willing to do that with you. I am willing. And Jesus, I know better than you. You say I can't come with you, but you're wrong because I'm ready right now and I will die with you. It's not too difficult for Peter here to believe that he was prepared to die for Christ. And he really believed that. So he boldly says, I will die with you. And I think he really meant it here. I think he really intended that if that came to it. He was really earnest in his allegiance to Christ. He really did love Christ. And you can even see that in the Garden of Gethsemane as he pulls out his sword and he goes for Malchus's head to take his head off and misses and gets his ear. He was ready to put up a fight to be with Christ. The problem was Peter doesn't really know what he's saying. Peter is overconfident in his own abilities. Peter is overconfident. He's brash. He's impetuous. He's presumptuous. He's foolhardy. And he isn't even aware of his own weaknesses at this point. And so he's saying things here that he's not able to back up. He's too confident in himself. Self-reliant, self-confident. And he didn't know how weak he really was. You see, this is Peter's problem. Peter is saying things that he can't back up. Peter is promising something he can't follow through on. He is overconfident, self-reliant, and this is his fleshly attempt to follow Jesus Christ. You can see it in other places in Scripture. Matthew chapter 26, Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He is confident. He is certain. In fact, he's overconfident of his ability to follow Christ. And Jesus says, if there's going to come a day when you're going to depart and you're going to leave me. And Peter says, not me. No, not me. Not, maybe the other guys will, but not me. See, Peter was way too sure of himself. Way too confident. He assumed he knew his heart even better than Jesus did. And he kept on insisting he would never, ever fall away. In Luke chapter 22, he even says, I will go to jail. I'll even die if I have to stay with you. And that's how committed I am to you. And look at John 13, verse 38. Jesus answered Peter. And he says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster shall not crow until you deny me three times. See, Jesus knew Peter's weakness, and his weakness was his overconfidence. Peter was too sure of himself. And Peter, Jesus knew exactly about Peter what would happen, how the fact that he was not ready to die for Christ, and he was too confident in himself. So here, right here, Jesus predicts the denial of Christ, the denial of Peter of Christ. And so here we have, in prophetic form, Jesus predicting the failure of Peter to follow through on his promise to follow Christ. His problem was not that he didn't love Christ enough. He did. He really loved Christ. Peter's problem was he boasted in his strength. He boasted in his confidence. He was too confident in himself. He felt safe there as long as he was with Jesus. But we know that in a few moments, he's not going to be with Jesus. And at that moment, when he's tested, he's going to cave under the pressure because he wasn't ready to stand for Christ. He was overconfident. He was boasting in his flesh. I think about that for us. Friends, when we get to this point, this is when we get in trouble as well. When we get to the point where we start to say, I can do this on my own. I can do this in my own strength. I don't need any help here. I'm strong enough. I'm spiritually mature enough to do this in my own power, in my own strength. When you and I get to that point, we're in spiritual danger, aren't we? We're in spiritual danger of placing our confidence in ourselves, in our own abilities, and not depending upon Christ and the strength that he provides. I think this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember what he said? He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What's he saying? He's saying, you got to be aware of the fact that sometimes you're going to think yourself too confident, too strong, too powerful, too self-reliant. And you've got to recognize that when you are in that place, you're in a place of spiritual danger. And you must recognize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul boasts about his weakness. Why does he boast about his weakness? Because he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, God wants us dependent. He wants us leaning heavily upon him. He wants us waiting upon him, not self-reliant, not overconfident. And this was Peter's problem. And this was the start of his downfall. This was the start of his spiritual disaster as he placed too much confidence in himself. That's reason number one. That's the first reason why Peter ultimately fell and denied Christ. Let me show you another one. He was too feeble in prayer. And you need to go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. I want you to turn over there. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 36. Matthew chapter 26 verse 36. He was too feeble in prayer. And you remember what was happening here? Jesus, as we already said, has pulled his disciples into the garden. In fact, he leaves most of them outside the little walled enclosure. He pulls Peter, James, and John with him into this walled enclosure in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what happened? Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here with me and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, my father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here they are. Jesus has pulled them together. He has gone to pour out his heart to the Father. And he's told the men, you got to be alert. You've got to pray. And these men fall asleep. It happened two more times after this. Verse 42, and he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came back and he found them sleeping. For their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Three times. Christ came back to them and said, men, you got to wake up. You got to be alert. You got to commit yourselves to prayer because we're in the midst of a spiritual war. You see, the very thing that Peter needed at that moment was prayer. He needed to commit himself to the Lord in prayer. He needed the spiritual resources that come from praying and offloading our burdens upon the Lord. It was the one thing that would have strengthened him to face the trial that he was about to face with courage and strength. He needed to pray to face the trial before him. It was the one thing that would have kept him dependent. It was the one thing that would have kept him pursuing the Lord. It was the one thing that would have kept him pursuing Christ. And finding the strength of his resources, not his own. But here's Peter sleeping. Instead of being spiritually alert, he is sleeping. He failed to pray. What I find interesting about this is Jesus probably didn't need to pray here, but he did. And Peter really needed to pray, but he didn't. Shows how Peter got himself into trouble. He wasn't prayerful about what he was up against, and he could have averted his denial of Christ. He could have gotten himself out of spiritual disaster had he at this moment been praying and with Christ, pouring out his heart for the need of the moment. You see, he wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared for the trial that he was about to face. He wasn't equipped for the situation for which he was about to find himself in just a few hours from this point. He wasn't prepared. And so when the trial comes on, he is not ready. We had a saying in the military, I remember it in basic training all the time because they kept hammering it into our heads. Proper, prior, preparation prevents poor performance. They kept saying it over and over and over again. Proper, prior, preparation prevents poor performance. And what they're saying is, you gotta be ready. You don't know what you're gonna face in the military. You don't know what's ahead of you. You've gotta be prepared. You've gotta be ready. You've gotta be equipped. Peter wasn't. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't equipped. He hadn't been prayed up for what he was about to face. As I think about this, I think about this is one of the steps that led to Peter's denial. It's one of the steps that led to his failure. One of the steps that led to his denial of Christ. He was too tired to pray. He was too independent to pray. He was too confident in himself to pray. And friends, that's us, isn't it? How often don't we do the same thing? We're too tired to pray. We're too independent to pray. We're too busy to pray. We've got too many resources and our own abilities. And friends, when we do that, we are in a situation where we are in spiritual danger. Failure to pray is a failure to prepare. And you know you're headed for spiritual failure when you've abandoned the privilege of prayer. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Peter's denial was fed by the fact that he was too confident in himself. And he was too feeble in prayer. And these things are starting to compound now. These are starting to be a snowball that's rolling and beginning to pick up some steam as the trial begins to weigh upon him. And as he finds himself in the situation where he should be standing firm for Christ, all these things are going to begin to come into play as he finds himself ultimately denying Christ. Let me show you a third one. Not only was he too confident in himself and too feeble in prayer, he was too distant from Christ. And I want you to go back to our text for this morning, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We'll spend the rest of our time here. Look at verse 15. It says, and Simon Peter was following Jesus. And so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. I want you to notice where it says in verse 15 that he was following Jesus. Now when we go to the other gospels, when we go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that he was actually following at a distance. Now let me set the stage for you. Remember that Jesus has predicted that they will all flee from him. He has said there's coming an hour when you will all depart from me, when you will each be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave me alone. That's exactly what happened. Jesus is arrested in the garden. The Roman soldiers and the temple police have arrived and they've bound his hands behind him. And Matthew says in chapter 26, verse 56, at that moment, all the disciples left him and fled. Here's Christ, alone, with a mob of soldiers And his disciples have bolted as soon as they saw Christ arrested and tied up. They've all deserted their master, but apparently at some point later, two of them come back. And it shows us here in verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple apparently came back. We don't know where they all went. It's possible that they fled up into the Mount of Olives, over the hill into Bethany, which was a place that they would often go when they needed some rest. Some point in the night, two came back. Peter and another disciple came back. As I said, the other gospel writers indicate, though, that they were following at a great distance. Peter and this other disciple were coming to follow Christ, but they were doing it at a great distance. Matthew 26 says, at a distance. Mark 14 says, Peter followed him at a distance. Luke chapter 22 says, he was following at a distance. Here's what I want you to understand. On the one hand, it's good. They came back. I mean, here's two of the 11. They've come back. They're back with Christ. They're following the procession out of the garden back up into Jerusalem. They're gonna meet up there at the house of Annas. And so on the one hand, there's two who have come back. Nine have left and departed and fled. And yet here's two, Peter and another disciple, who have made their way back to the procession. So we have to say that they didn't abandon them entirely. They're there. They're with Christ. They want to see what's going to happen to him, and we need to commend them for that. We need to commend Peter for that. But his following of Christ was not a full-hearted, wholly committed, aggressive following of Christ. It was at a distance. See, Peter tried to stay far enough away so that no one would suspect him of being a disciple. And as we're going to see, this got him into trouble. He was following Christ, but he was doing so at such a distance that he might not be identified as one of the disciples of Christ. He didn't want to be associated with Christ. And so he was kind of keeping his distance, kind of wanting to see what was going to happen, but not wanting to be so close that he might be accused of being with Christ. Friends, this is when he got in trouble. This is when you and I get in trouble. When we keep our distance, when we kind of want to be associated with Jesus, but we keep our distance from him in order not to be so closely associated with him. Well, let's see what happens. Let's see what kind of trouble that gets Peter. Look at John 18, verse 15. It says, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. We meet here another disciple. The question is, who is this guy? And there's been much speculation over the years as to who this other disciple really was. Most commentators take this to be the Apostle John. This was most likely the Apostle John. He refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here he probably refers to himself in a similar way. He calls himself another disciple. There's some evidence to show that John himself was part of a priestly group within the Sanhedrin. And so he would have been known by the high priest. And that says that in there in verse 15. He says that the disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So he was known. He had some sort of relationship with the high priest. He wasn't just kind of an acquaintance, but he was somehow known to the high priest. We don't ultimately know who this was, but if we take this to be the Apostle John, he was known by this high priest. And so because of that, because of his relationship with the high priest, he is recognized, he is allowed into this court where Annas is trying Christ, but Peter wasn't. Look at verse 16. Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So you can imagine the scene. This procession has arrived at Annas' house. The Roman soldiers have left. The Jewish temple police have gone in. They've escorted Christ in before Annas. And Annas is there talking to Christ. And John kind of stumbles in the doorway. Peter's out. John recognizes the fact and goes back and he says, hey, can you let Peter in? It says he went out to speak with the servant girl. Verse 17 indicates that the doorkeeper was a servant girl, a little girl who was charged with keeping the door, the access to the house. And so John goes out to her and says, it's okay, he's with us. And so Peter comes in the door. I want you just to kind of imagine the scene. There's all kinds of people milling around. Christ is there, hands bound behind his back. John and Peter have been admitted into this courtyard. They're mingling with the crowd. They're anxious to see what's going to happen to Christ. And right now you have the stage set for Peter's denial. Verse 17, look what it says. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." See, this girl had some reservations about Peter. She kind of recognized him. She thought maybe he was one of those who was with Jesus. She was skeptical. She was a little suspicious of him. And so she wanted to find out a little more about him, stepped a little closer to him and fixed her eyes on him. And she said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And she expected him to say no, but in her heart of hearts, she must have really believed him to be an associate of Christ. Even though she expected him to say no, she knew better. In her heart, she was fully convinced that Peter was indeed a disciple of Christ. Well, this shocks Peter. He's taken back by this, by the suddenness and the boldness of her question. He's caught off guard. Who's this little girl? And why is she asking me these questions? And in spite of all of his boasts, a few hours before, here's Peter, scared and frightened by the simple question from this little girl. He blurts out and he says, "I am not." I wonder what Peter thought when those first words of that denial rolled off his lips. I wonder what did he think? Was he aware of this? Was he aware of his denial? Was he caught off guard by the own lie coming out of his lips? What did he think? Matthew adds some more detail for us. Matthew chapter 26 says, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean,' but he denied it before them, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.'" It says he came up and said, "before them." And so it suggests that Peter made his loud denial to all those who were hearing. So it suggests that this little girl has said it publicly. She said it out loud for other people to hear. And so Peter says loud enough for them to hear, "It's not me. I don't know him." Luke chapter 22, verse 56 says, "And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.'" And so now this allegation has been spoken publicly by this little girl, and others hear it. And Peter says, "I don't know him." Mark 14, verse 60 says, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And at this point, the rest of the gospel writers say that Peter left. He kind of walked away from this whole scenario because he wanted to get into a safer place, a place where he could kind of watch what was happening, but he could distance himself from these charges and these allegations. So here's Peter's first denial. He's been asked a very simple question by a little girl. He's denied it. And you know, when you start lying, what happens? You need to keep lying. Right? It becomes all the more easy to say another lie in order to keep your story, to keep the web of lies going. And so I'm certain that he must have found it much easier after this for a second denial and a third denial. Why did this happen? I want to suggest to you that it's very possible because of his heart to be kind of distant from Christ. And maybe that's reading a little bit into it, but I don't think so. He wanted to distance himself from Christ. He wanted to see what was happening. He wanted to watch what was going to happen to his Savior. But he didn't want to be too closely associated with Christ. He tried to hold himself back and stay far enough away in order that he would keep from being too closely identified with Christ. And that led him right into the place where he was tempted. Friends, this is always trouble. This is always trouble for you, for me, for Peter, because he's right now more concerned about what people think of him than what Christ thinks of him. See, Peter at this moment has trouble with the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And friends, whenever we want to conceal our relationship with Christ, whenever we want to kind of be under the radar, whenever we want to keep a low profile, when we are fearful of confessing Christ openly, when we're fearful of too closely identifying with Christ, listen, when that happens, we are at great risk for succumbing to the smallest temptation. Your temptation to sin, to deny Christ, is infinitely greater when you are fearful of confessing Him openly, when you kind of want to be a closet Christian, when you kind of want to keep a low profile under the radar. When that's your heart, you are at risk for great spiritual danger. This was Peter's problem. He was following Christ from too great a distance. One writer says, perhaps no situation is more spiritually dangerous for a believer than the set of circumstances that arises when one attempts to conceal one's relationship with Christ. Is that you? When you start to have the desire to kind of cover up the fact that you're a Christian, to keep that quiet, to conceal that from others, there should be a warning light going off. Danger, danger, danger. This was Peter's problem. He was too confident in himself. He was too feeble in prayer. He was too distant from Christ. Let me suggest a fourth reason for you. He was too close to adversaries. He was too close to adversaries. Verse 18, look what it says. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. All right, so you can just imagine the scene. It's cold outside, presumably night, which, by the way, shows that this was an illegal trial. Trials had to be held during the daytime in public when witnesses are called. Everything about this trial is illegal. It's at night. There's no witnesses. It's not public. Everything about this trial is totally wrong and completely illegal. And I want you to notice one other thing in verse 18. It says there was a charcoal fire. We're going to come back to that, but just remember that that's there. I want you to notice verse 18, what it says. Where was Peter? It says it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them. Who's the them? It's the enemies of Christ. It's the temple police. It's the scribes. It's the Pharisees. It's the Sanhedrin. He was with them. It's the slaves. It's the officers. He's with the enemy. He is harboring the enemy. He's collaborating with the enemy. He's standing there with them. And notice what's said of him down in chapter 20, or verse 26. Look what it says down in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So just a few hours before, he was with Christ. He was with Jesus. He was in the presence of Christ. And now he's with them. He's with the enemy. You see what's taking place? He's in bad company. Do you see how this is kind of adding and contributing to his downfall? He's been too confident in himself. He's been too feeble in prayer. He's been too distant from Christ. And now he's too close to the enemy. Charles Spurgeon said, Peter was on dangerous ground. When his master was being buffeted, he was trying to make himself comfortable. We read of the high priest's servants that they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He stood with them, and they were rough servants of ill masters. He was in bad company. He was a man who could not afford to be in bad company, for he was impulsive and so easily provoked to rash actions. You see his trouble? You see the downfall of Peter? And now here he is collaborating with, standing close with those who are seeking the death of his master. Watch what happened. Skip down to verse 25. Now Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Notice John says, they said to him. So now this accusation has spread from this little girl to the crowd that's standing here. There's multiple people, and they said to him. So now this whole mob is involved, and the pressure on Peter is mounting as other people get involved in this accusation against him. Matthew chapter 26 says there was another servant girl who said to him this. In Mark 14 verse 69, it says the bystanders said this to him. So now there's a small group of people who are starting to level these accusations at Peter, and he's feeling this pressure mounting. So what do you say, verse 25? It says he denied it and said, I am not. He is adamant. He is certain. I do not know this man. Matthew chapter 26 says he even took out an oath. He said, you can call me on this. He called on God to be a witness to the truth of his statement. I don't know this man. This is how serious he is. This is how desperate he is. He's calling on God as a witness. This is how deceptive lies become. Think about this. Is this really a threatening group of people? It's a servant girl. And it's some servants and some slaves in the house of Annas. This isn't really a threatening group of people. And yet, here's Peter being undone in his own lies, in his own web of deception, by a little servant girl and some other slaves in the courtyard. It shows you how unprepared Peter really was. The smallest thing is now tripping him up and causing him to be tempted and to give into sin. It's the second denial. It's the second time. About an hour passes. Luke tells us about an hour passes. And then comes the third denial. Look at verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Matthew tells us that the bystanders were becoming suspicious of him because he had a Galilean accent. You know someone's from a different part of the country when you hear an accent, right? You hear the southern accent, you hear an eastern accent, and you know they're from a different part of the country. And that's the same case here. They knew that Peter was from a different part of the country, from Galilee. And now they even had a witness. They had a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. That's a pretty reliable witness. Verse 27. Peter then denied it again. Matthew tells us at this point that Peter began to curse and swear that he did not know Christ. It's not the same cursing and swearing that we're familiar with as he's saying bad words, but he is pronouncing a curse. He is cursing and he is pronouncing a curse of death upon himself at God's hand if his words are untrue. He is actually calling upon God and a curse upon himself if his words are not true. This is how adamant he was. I swear I don't know this man. It shows how desperate he was to confirm himself in his lie. So three denials within a few hours. God, verse 27 ends, and immediately a rooster crowed. This is actually the second rooster crowing. Mark tells us that Jesus said to Peter that he would deny him before the rooster crows twice. And so this was the second crowing of the rooster. So here you have Peter having an opportunity to stand for Christ three times. In great repetition, with great deliberateness, denying our Savior. Hold your finger here in John 18 and go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Watch this. Verse 60. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. This is after the third question, the third accusation of him knowing Christ. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Right at that moment, as the final words of that third denial trickled off his lips into the cool night, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. Imagine, what would that piercing look have done to your own soul? As Peter has just for the third time says he doesn't know his master, it wasn't a glare, but it was a piercing look that broke Peter's heart. As Luke tells us here, at that point, Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. He was cut to the core. He was ripped to his heart. His soul was in anguish and he was in agony. The grief was all over him as he has just three times in the face of a trial denied Christ. It's an amazing transformation that's taken place within Peter in just a few hours. From saying, I will boldly stand with you. I will go to the death with you. Whatever it takes, I'll even go to prison with you. And yet such good intentions, such confidence in his own ability, blind to his own weaknesses, in the pressure of the crowd, he caves into the temptation. Not once, but three times. Why? He was too close to the adversaries. He had warmed up too closely to the ways of the world. He was too close with the enemies of Christ. He had gotten too far away from Christ. So he was in a position where he was in great spiritual danger. He wasn't praying. He wasn't near Christ. He was too confident in himself. And he was more interested in what people thought of him than Christ. Friends, there's such good lessons here for us. This exactly is what happens to us when we get too far from Christ, when we get too close to the world, when we get too consumed with what the world thinks and what people think. When our prayer life goes, we are in great spiritual danger. Has that been you lately? Have you been too confident in yourself, too lapse in prayer, too close to the ways of the world? Well, you know how the story ends. There's actually hope here. Right? There's actually some good news here. And so we look at this and we say, oh, how devastating, how tragic, and it is, and yet how glorious. One more place, John 21. Go over there. We're going to end with this. John chapter 21. Remember that charcoal fire I told you about? There's another one. John chapter 21, verse 9. This is after the resurrection, as Peter is met by Christ on the sea. Verse 9. And so when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Only two places in the Bible that word is used, here and in John chapter 18. Already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Verse 15. You know how this ends. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here's another charcoal fire. And at the first charcoal fire, Peter denied Christ. And at this charcoal fire, he is restored to Christ. Friends, this is grace. This is all grace. Right here, Christ commissions Peter back into ministry, commissions him back to being a disciple, commissions him back into serving Christ and being a faithful witness to him. And that's exactly what happened. As you read the book of Acts, you can see God's grace in the life of Peter as he takes his stand on the day of Pentecost and preaches the word, and 3,000 come to Christ, and he becomes the disciple upon which the foundation of the church is started in Jerusalem and spreads to the world because of God's faithfulness and grace to this man. It's grace. Some of you are here this morning and you've failed. You've failed Christ this week. You've failed Christ greatly in some other issue that maybe no one knows about. You're in a position where you are grieving over your own spiritual failures, and there's a place for that. You have to repent of that and trust the Lord for that. But listen, you're not beyond hope. You're not beyond hope. God is gracious. And the same grace that saves you, sustains you, and strengthens you, and calls you back into an effective service for the King. So friends, your ministry's not over. Your effectiveness is not done. You can be a faithful witness for the cause of Christ. You can live a fruitful, productive, loyal life for Christ because of God's grace and His sustaining strength in you and through you. Friends, this is what the gospel is all about. And Peter, at this moment, right here in John 21, understood grace. Do we deny Christ at times? Do we fail Christ at times? But friends, there's great grace. And where we sin, grace abounds. all the more. And that's good news, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of Christ. We find ourselves in Peter too often. Lord, we are those who frequently fail. We fail to follow Christ as we should. We fail to be faithful to you as we should. We fall into sin and temptation quickly. Lord, we find ourselves too far from you at times. We find ourselves too confident in ourselves at times. We find our prayer life too feeble at times. Yeah, Lord, what amazing grace that you would forgive, you would restore, you would sustain us. And so, Father, would you please lavish your grace on those this morning who have just experienced failure as Peter did. And may you restore them to a life of fruitfulness and faithfulness for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.